Kristen, and we are hearing from the word of the Lord today. He does call us to recognize what he tells us and what he tells us for our good out of his own love. We're going to go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, where we've been for the last few weeks, and the Gospel of Mark is where we're seeing Jesus preach and teach as he's leading up to the crucifixion, as we do celebrate the resurrection on Easter, this Lent season. We're retracing Jesus' steps, and we're doing that through the Gospel of Mark. As we do that, we are today in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading at verse 17. As we read here, if you open your own Bibles, that's awesome. If you don't have one, please use one that's in the seat near you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we can make sure that you do have one of your own to take with you. We want to make sure that the Word of God is with everyone as we worship, and as we worship not just here, but during the week. Please hear the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Mark, and I'll invite you to pray with me after the reading. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And now, as we have received this from you, cause us to tremble appropriately at what you have given us, at what you have deposited in our ears and in our hearts, Lord. For as you have spoken to us, you give us the secrets of life in your kingdom. And so might we be appropriately in awe. And might we grow in what you have given us to the glory of Christ and to the witness of people here on earth, that we might answer them, "There is a God. Jesus is his Savior, and we are his church." In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes the question of our lives boils down to, what do you love? What do you love? I have a little thing here. I put a timer on this little phone thing. Just in case you were wondering if I ever do set a timer, I do. And this little thing has a great history. It's got the little apple on it. And the one who is responsible for creating this thing, in fact, marketing this thing to a great number of us, had a telltale expression at the end of Apple conferences and product release conventions. Steve Jobs, among other people, among other corporate executives, among other marketers, among other people who are trying to sell us things, he spent a great deal of time trying to get into the heart of what we love and then get us to pay them for it. One of his expressions at the end of a giant product release was to tease just enough beforehand of what we hoped they might be releasing. And then after, they would go through the entire convention, and they would show different upgrades of different computers that you can never afford and things that you may never want to buy. Everything seems to die down, and then Steve Jobs would walk on stage, and he would say, just one more thing. And he'd say something about how difficult it is in life to do this and how great it would be to have something that would solve our issues. And he would pull from his pocket just what has been marketed to capture our desires. Jesus takes his time to get to the point. Jesus takes his time to come into this discussion with this man and really work through some things with him to get to the end and say, just one more thing. Tells him what he doesn't have and tells him how to get it. And it's not just simply expensive. It'll cost him everything. In fact, what Jesus here is pointing us to is to answer that question. Answer the question where we have to fill in the blank and say, Jesus is infinitely more valuable than... What do you put in the blank? Oftentimes what you put in that blank is what Jesus is trying to prove himself to be more valuable than. It may be what Jesus is trying to pry out of the fist of your heart as you hang on to it. It may be exactly where Jesus has to go to tell you, go and sell that, and then come and follow me. See where Jesus goes. He entertains this man. He entertains this man, runs up and kneels before him, and this man asks him, good teacher, buttering him up there, right? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is often how we approach the subject with God, right? We've already got our argument made. We've already got our years of Sunday school lined up as part of our answer. We've already got our gifts to the church. We've already got our service. We've already got the things in our head that we might have to back up this question. This guy does not come to Jesus without his leanings, without his some of his answers already prepared. And he butters Jesus up and says, good teacher. And Jesus begs the question here, are you calling me good for your sake, or are you calling me good because I'm God? Now that just tends to go right over his head, right? Jesus throws this out there. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And then he starts picking through what we consider good. And specifically, if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments especially, this is where Jesus goes. And the Ten Commandments, if you're not familiar with this, the idea is that there are what's called two tables of the law. What we do to in worship to God and what we do in love of our neighbor. And it's generally the first four or so are generally to God, and the second six are then generally to our neighbors. And Jesus works through these things in the example of, what have you done? You know what you should do, right? To be worthy of eternal life. And he just focuses on these last ones. Have you killed anybody? You got to ask yourself that. Do not murder. Right? Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. That's very curious there in Mark. If you're a student of the Bible, I'm going to throw this out there. Yes, occasionally I got to look things up. Do not defraud. You're not going to find that in the Old Testament as part of the Ten Commandments. Mark is using shorthand here for a commandment of do not covet. This is the teaching of the rabbis in the sense that, well, if you're coveting after somebody's land or somebody's animals or somebody's position at work or their wife or their servants or other things, you're going to covet after those things. You're going to find a way to take those from them. You're going to defraud them. It's a way of adding process to sin. You know, if you say, well, I haven't taken anything from my neighbor. Are you in the process of trying to make that thing seem less to them so that you can get it? That's defrauding. All of that is wrapped up in how Mark phrases this from Jesus. Do not defraud, right? Honor your father and mother. He lays that out there. And so as this man is hearing this from Jesus, this man says to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from youth. And what Jesus does is he loves him. He loves him enough to connect his word together. He brings in the meaning then of the first few commandments, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. Right? He starts going. If we're worshiping God correctly, we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus surmises in the law. But how is that working? See, this is where he brings that in. He loves him for doing these things. Obviously, this man has seen something good. And I think when we come to the idea of who God is and we're wrestling with the idea of, boy, should I maybe be investigating God more? Maybe I'll go to church more. You know, coming from the end of an unbeliever, coming from maybe someone who hasn't grown up in the church, maybe somebody who has to come back, and we're wrestling, does God accept me? Does God give me an open door to come near him? And this is often how we evaluate that. Well, what have I done? How can I stack up the argument? Am I worthy to come? I think what Jesus does here, he doesn't submarine him right away. He loves him. He loves him enough to connect the worship of God in heart and intention to the action of what we do towards our neighbor. And he throws this at him. He loves him and says to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, how is he connecting that? What the man does is he goes away disheartened and he's sorrowful. But what Jesus is actually showing is, do you love me or do you love what great godly stuff you can do with your stuff? Do you love the Lord God who promised to send a Savior to crush the head of the serpent and finally reverse the curse of Eden and remove death from humanity? Do you love the Word made flesh brought into this anointing of God to be the one, the Christ? Or are you satisfied with just doing good things? See, here's the connection, and it connects with some of the other parables that Jesus has said. There's other parables that Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a man who discovers a treasure buried in a field. And so what does he do? He goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field because he's found something of value that outweighs every single thing he's put his trust in up to that point. Jesus connects that to our joy, right? Oftentimes, our joy is connected to whether or not we believe that what we are hopeful in, what we own, what we possess, what we bank on in the future is going to last. And so Jesus is essentially saying, everything that you think you're doing good is nothing compared to following me. Follow me. It's the great command of Jesus throughout the Gospels. As he's making his way to the cross, he's saying, follow me. He says it to the disciples before they're really disciples, as they're out fishing. Come, follow me. And they leave their boats and they go. He says, come, follow me. Matthew gets up and leaves his work as a tax collector. Come, follow me, he says. And some people reject him. And some people say, I got other stuff I got to deal with. And so if we're honest, we're going to say we can see some of ourselves in this young man. And we hear this lament as he goes away disheartened, and yet Jesus says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult it will be for those who are banking on their value to be in something other than the Word of God to enter the kingdom of God. And he really goes through here and lists some of those things that capture our hearts, right? How much do we invest in the opinion of our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our fathers? How much do we invest in our house, our home, our property? What we have in the bank and what we can spend and the comfort we can insulate ourselves with? And yet Jesus takes all of these things that we can invest in, all of these things we can own, all of these things we can hope in and rejoice in, and he says, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus is saying, don't bank on this stuff. Give it all. Don't set your hope in these things. Follow me. And he's saying he can give you these things. He can only say this if he is the Lord of all that we could ever hope to own. Is he the Lord of your stuff? That's first where Jesus goes there. Because if he's the Lord of your stuff, then he can say to you, go and sell it all to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And that will not seem like a demand too great because I get to possess the living Word of God, Jesus my Savior. That's where he's going in this man's heart. See, if Jesus isn't even the Lord of your stuff, he's not going to be the Lord of your heart. And as he's marching to the cross here, he's gonna set this up. He's setting up these encounters with people. And he's teaching the disciples so that by the time he hangs on a piece of wood and is nailed there, bleeding and dying, he can say, as the Lord, this is worth more than your stuff. This is worth more than what you can do for me in trying to be righteous. Jesus can say, I am your righteousness. It's a long road to the cross here. It's a long road to see how he's doing this. And yet, each example that we're seeing here is Jesus slowly prying our white-knuckled hands as we grab our idols. He's slowly prying them apart and prying away our riches. He's slowly prying away our status. He's slowly prying away the hope of what we have in our material goods as ours. As ours to control, as ours to spend in freedom, and yet to say that he is the Lord of this. What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? That you worry about what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will wear. Don't worry about this. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. See, if we don't make our kingdom about what we will eat and what we will drink and what we will wear and what we will buy and what we will play with and what we will lord over other people, then our kingdom's got to be in something greater. And Jesus is saying, I'm it. I am him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that? Have you come here today to investigate a God who is worth more than what you can hold on to yourself? Because ultimately, that's what we need. Ultimately, that's what I know I need, is a God that I can't buy or sell or control. I need a God who loves me before I love him. I need a God who can challenge what can destroy me and overcome it. The call to worship today talks about our great God who dashes the horses, right, and who destroys Pharaoh, and we read some platitudes about how God is great and how God is wonderful and he is the God of my fathers, and yet the verse we didn't go to, verse 3, God is a God of war. This is Jesus warring for our soul in the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you've heard me, you've read this, and he talks about this war in our soul. Chapter 16 in the Gospel of Mark. You've heard a theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Was alive during World War II. He was actually executed for a plot to assassinate Hitler. He was a pastor in Germany. And whether you agree with his means of dealing with Hitler or not, I mean, you're seeing he put something into action, saying how best to end the suffering of his people, how best to win a war and people that are under his care. What do I then do? He was implicated in a plot that was organized eventually to kill Hitler, and many people were killed for being part of a plot to kill Hitler. He was a little paranoid about that. However, one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's great statements about our faith and about how we view Jesus is he says, when Jesus calls a man to come and follow him, he calls him to come and die. Calls a man to come and die. Women, that counts for you too. It's the way he's talking about this. And he gets that from places where Jesus speaks like this. Go and sell everything you have. Come and follow me. In chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Put a noose around your neck and live this life. Saddle up your electric chair and follow me.
Dying to what this world values and saying, Jesus is ultimately saying, I am the ultimate good. I am more valuable than anything you can possibly be holding on to right now.
Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Have you come to find your life? Have you come to hear something from the Bible that organizes your life in a different way, that gives you a purpose towards something that is greater than where you are at now? You need only to see Jesus and say, He is the treasure in the field. I have found it. Now what will I leave behind?
So that I can freely embrace the treasure that I found.
There's a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, and she has gotten a lot of press lately for some books that she's written dealing with human sexuality. And parents, if you have children here, I'm not going too deep into this, but one of the things that she's gotten a lot of press for is the idea that she realized that she had to leave things behind if she was going to follow Christ. So much so that when she left her girlfriend, recognizing that that is not where God would glorify himself in her through that relationship, and God was calling her to follow him, she asked somebody at church service, what have you given up to have to be here today? Listen, Jesus is all about this. In John chapter 3, what does he say to Nicodemus as he's telling him? Nicodemus, oh, we know you're a great guy. We know you're of God. We know you're doing these miracles. And this is really important. And Jesus says to him that there's a whole different life that he's got to embrace. So much so that he has to be born differently. John chapter 3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, someone who's supposed to know the word of God, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from heaven is the phrase, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you get where Jesus is going now with this rich ruler here, this rich man who is part of this questioning of Jesus. You can see where he's going. He says, you've got a lot of the outward stuff, and now I'm going to put it all together with what you need. And I'm going to love you and tell you, you need the Word of God to give you the love for obedience, to give you the love to follow God, give you love that's greater than anything you can possess on your own. You lack one thing, Jesus says, go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Take up the cross of trying to find a hope that's not in your stuff. As Jesus becomes that hope, that solid rock, as Jesus becomes something is greater than having autonomy over the gifts that I have, or the bank account that I have, or the career track that has been laid out for me, or the hope that I have in my brothers or sisters, or mother or father, or children or lands, I will give them up for him and for the sake of the gospel. You're talking about Jesus building a church that cannot be overcome by the gates of hell. Not in 2,000 years, and not in your life today. He's saying if something has control over what you have hope in, you are already compromised. And Jesus is here to save you from that. Jesus is here to save you from loving things that can't love you back. Loving people in ways that they can't possibly live up to in their performance. Loving your job in ways that it can't possibly satisfy you, because one day you will retire, and what will you be left with? The Lord of brothers and sisters and family acceptance and treasure forever and security and homes, says that you will have the benefit of these things if you come and follow me in the gospel, and in the age to come you will have eternal life. So this Jesus, as he goes to the cross, and he knows what people are going to see, him hanging there bloody as if he is defeated. And yet he is laying out this so that when they see him there, they will see the image of their idolatry and say, he is greater. And not just by a little bit. Not just by a bit of profit margin and marketing. Not just by a smidge here of maybe a different denomination or a way that this church portrays Jesus. That Jesus is greater as he pours out his blood and his life to remove my sin from me. This Jesus is greater. He is worth more. This moment we will be a church that can testify that Jesus is not an accessory to our life. We do not say to Jesus, Jesus, come and follow me. But we recognize the Lord over all things says, come, follow me, and we will gladly take up our crosses because we have found who holds our value and our riches. And when we follow him, we find ourselves, we find our lives. No matter what we may lose behind, we do not lose our soul. In fact, we find our lives in this Christ. We may not get it today. We may not get it next week. I like how Jesus lays this out. It's difficult for people who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say, then who can be saved? And Jesus comes back after you've watched this man leave Jesus and possibly thinking that there is eternal condemnation on this man for walking away from the living, walking, breathing Word of God. And Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. See, it's not the fact that this man has to gin up the courage to finally sell his stuff. It's that when God shows himself to you as glorious and valuable, that's the miracle God works. That's the glory that he reveals. And so Jesus loves him in the sense that he's recognized a part of the truth, and now he reveals more of that truth. Jesus is working in this man's life to bring him to the heartfelt need for who Jesus is and to say, keep trying to do it yourself. But when God works, he works eternally. And so not even the rich man or the poor man or the one who has found themselves deserted or lost or without hope can say that God doesn't love me. It's just a matter of God finally saying, you lack one thing. And Jesus shows himself as that valuable one. And then we can say, that's right. I've tried to satisfy my life here, and I've tried to prove myself worthy to God here, and I've tried to preserve my life here when all I need is Jesus to be the Lord of my life and my stuff and my plans and my future eternally, and there in that point to follow him. Church, seekers, doubters, Jesus is worthy of your love. A love that is willing to let go of things that aren't worth as much as Jesus. For his sake, for his use, for him to reorder those things, to bring them back if need be, or to cast them away from you, to give you the testimony that I have not found a better congregation, I have not found a better ministry, I have not found a better life coach, I have not found a better set of people simply to feel good about myself with. I have found a Savior who removes the dirt from my soul and gives me life out of death. Beat that, world. Sell me something better than that. You can't. And so I walk the road with Christ. A church that is of that concern and sees that kind of Christ will never be defeated. And that is the kingdom that Christ is calling you. That is the kingdom that Jesus leads you to simply by saying, what is the one thing you lack? Where is Christ in your mind and your heart? And expect the miracle of how he reveals his glory and his worth in ways you may never have imagined, but have always dreamt and hoped for. That the God of the universe loves you this much to make you his family. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. For without it, we are blindly hoping to satisfy desires and goals and checklists and to-do sheets and investment goals. When all our life comes down to us answering the question, what is more worthy than Jesus? And having the faith to say nothing. Nothing is more worthy than Jesus. Lord, might we follow you with that kind of abandon. Might we follow you with that kind of certainty and that kind of glory. And Lord Jesus, remembering that we, your people, we who seek to have something better, we who don't even consider you to be great yet, maybe, Lord, you transform the lives of dead people into living people, that you raise the dead, that you show yourself to be worthy, that you reveal the treasure to people who don't even know they don't have it yet. It is your work alone, Lord, to invest yourself in us that way through your Holy Spirit and through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be at work that way in us. And give us the testimony of people who are transformed, who are born from heaven, who have our eyes firmly set on an empty tomb and a Lord who returns for his bride. In Jesus' name, amen.
Asking that you would bless it and trusting you that it will bear your fruit. We remember especially those who went above and beyond to give to our country. We thank you for the blessings we have here. We ask for your help not to take them for granted. For those who serve and lead our country, we pray that you would fill them with your wisdom and godly character. We thank you for the opportunity to serve and worship you today. May these gifts bear your fruit. In your Son's name, amen.